This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people and particularly of all believers. Today, we're going to look at training ourselves to be godly. Training ourselves to be godly. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that we must not only cease to do evil, but we must learn to do well. So in this letter, Paul is writing to a young Timothy, and I actually think Timothy, from what I believe, Timothy and Titus were some of the last letters that Paul wrote. So he's towards the end of his life. It's during his second imprisonment, so that he knows that his life on this earth is for not much longer. And these letters are like his writing to Paul, to Timothy here in this letter, and when he writes to Titus, it's very similar. He's writing like to just give them, this is what I want you to do. My time here isn't, he's passing the baton, saying this is what you need. So he's passing the baton to us, church, because this is for us as well, to instruct us and teach us how to keep going, how to walk this walk. And he's teaching us today to train ourselves to be godly. He opens up by saying in verse 7 here, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say it's just not enough to know what not to do. A lot of us know what we shouldn't do. Right, we know the things that we shouldn't be doing, but we need to know more than that. We need to then step a step further and to know what we should be doing. So it's not enough that we don't do the wrong thing. You know, sometimes we can sit and say, well, I don't do that and I don't do that wrong, but are you doing the right thing? Are we doing the thing that we should be doing? So let's have a look. What is godliness? So in Webster's dictionary, godliness is defined this way: piety, belief in God and reverence for his character and laws. A religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. Christian obedience. Revelation, the system of Christianity. And Webster says it's the great mystery of godliness. And so today we're going to look at the great mystery. What is godliness? Put in simple terms, godliness is a lifestyle that is consistent with the character of God. So we've spent some time late last year. We looked at the character of God. We've looked at love for a whole year. We've looked at all different aspects of God, his attributes, his moral attributes, his essential attributes, his character. So we know that. His word tells us all about that. So godliness is about us becoming like him, living a life that is consistent with the character of God. We can't be God. We can't be God, but we are created in his image. Each one of us created in the image of God. And it was his plan and his intent that we become just like him. You know, you can often tell family members, right, by their looks often. You can tell, you know, I think I've said this before, you know, you put my sister and I together, Jenny and I together, my girls still can't tell us apart over the phone when we speak. We can trick them all the time. We used to do it when they were little. But because we're sisters, we're alike. We grew up in the same family. We grew up with the same, learning the same rules, the same character. We speak the same. We even look the same. Not exactly the same, but we look very similar. You can tell we're sisters. God, we're part of God's family, and He created us to be just like Him. So let's have a look at this mystery. What is the mystery of godliness? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you just go back one chapter, verse 16 tells us what the mystery of godliness is. And I still haven't found Timothy in my Bible, so just let me find it. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of truth. Verse 16 says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Or that word faith is actually godliness. Without question, this is the mystery of godliness. And this is it. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. Jesus. If we want to see what a godly life looks like, we look to Jesus. A life of obedience, a life of servanthood, a life of truth, a life of love. If we want an example of a perfect godly life, we need to look at Jesus. So how do we get godliness? How do we get it? Isn't that the question everyone has today about everything? How do I get it? Okay, it sounds good. I see the need for it, but how do I get it? So 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11, let me read that to you. This is our answer. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence and moral excellence with knowledge. Generous provision of moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those who God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What a passage of scripture. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. There is no lack for any of us. Godliness is not for the elite. Godliness is not for the select few. Godliness is not even for those who deserve it. We can't say this morning that some have been given more resources for godliness than others. We can't say because I'm only two, I don't have what I need to be godly. We can't say we're too young, too old, too rich, too poor. God has given each one of us everything. Right now, have everything you need to live a godly life. There is no lack. But don't you love those little words. But there is a response that's required from me, that's required from you, that will determine how productive and how useful and fruitful you or I are going to be for the kingdom of God. There is effort involved. Godliness, we have been given everything we need, but you are not going to wake up tomorrow or even walk out of here and go, got it, godly. It's not that funny. No, that is pretty funny. We're not going to wake up one morning, and I think this is where we trip up sometimes as Christians. We think, well, I'm still not there. There must be something wrong with me. Everybody else seems to have it together. It doesn't work like that. There's effort involved. Peter just says, make every effort to respond to what God has given you. James, in his letter, puts it this way. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul urges us to train for godliness. Godliness doesn't come naturally to us. Just knowing that I have everything I need at my disposal does not produce a godly life. Knowledge alone will actually kill rather than bring life. The only way to grow in godliness is to train or use or exercise what I have been given. And to train continually, never giving up. It's not enough to train once or twice. And think about, you know, Paul is so good in, you know, God, the Holy Spirit inspired him to use language and concepts and pictures that we can understand. I wish in the natural that you could just train once. It doesn't work that way. How good would it be if we could just eat well once and train once and just for the rest of our lives be okay? Who knows, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Why? It's no different spiritually. It is no different spiritually. We have been given everything we need to live a life that shows the world what our Father looks like. Isn't that what we're here for? Otherwise, we could just go and be with him right now. Every time someone got saved, God could just take them. But he leaves us here to show the next person what his kingdom looks like. So, what does it mean to train? So, Thea's definition is to exercise vigorously. In any way, whether it's your mind or your body. So Paul is speaking in a time where they held the games, right? You know, the first Olympic Games and things like that. And it was a big deal. So these church members would understand exactly what he was talking about. They would have a picture in their mind when he said, you know, the athletes of that day, and it's really not that much different today, they would give up everything. All of their other life would be put on hold to train for that one thing. Isn't it the same with our athletes today? Everything else is put on hold. Everything focuses around that goal that they have, that thing that they're training for. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said it this way. It's a common theme for Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So, church, run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So, I run with purpose in every step," he says. "I'm not just shadow boxing. In other words, I'm not playing around here. We're not playing. It's not a game. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Paul uses words like discipline and purpose, and I tell my body what to do. When an athlete is in training, there are a few things that are really important. There's probably a lot of things. I mean, we have a whole culture built around you know, the athletic world and all of that. But there are some underlying principles that are really important. And I'm just going to look at three today, and we're going to relate that to our spiritual life, because this is what Paul does. He gives us this picture because there's some parallels in our spiritual life. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at nutrition. We're going to look at equipment. And we're going to look at rest and recovery. I'm certainly not saying, I said to Shauna that she should be giving this message this morning. I know what it, I want you to look this morning and see what it looks like to know everything you have to do and not quite be doing all the things you should be doing. That's the example I'm giving in the natural, to give you an example. Just knowing it doesn't do it. You need to put it into practice. So let's have a look at nutrition. What are you eating? I want you to stop and think today. Spiritually, what have you eaten in the last week? What have you eaten in the last 24 hours? Are you eating the right diet? How is your spiritual diet? Fad diets or long periods of not eating will never get an athlete in peak condition. Food is always on their mind. Eating the right thing at the right time, the right combination, and they will discipline themselves. They can eat whatever they like, but it's not going to get the results that they want. Have you been getting the results in your Christian life that you want? What have you been eating? Spiritually, how many of us spiritually binge eat? We come to church on a Sunday. We might even go to a home group during the week. And we eat all we can while we're there. It's like an all-you-can-eat smorgasbord while you're here. And it's just dished up to you, isn't it? And you eat, and we do, and we take it in. And we might even go maybe midweek to a Bible study or to a home group. And we eat, we binge eat a little bit more. And we expect that to last until the next time we come here on Sunday. If I was to only eat in the natural once a week, I would have a problem. I would have a lot of health issues if I only ate once a week. Yet, sometimes we expect that we can do that in our spiritual life, and then we wonder why we're struggling. What have you eaten this last week? A constant diet of God's word is imperative. I eat in the natural at least three times a day. At least. Yet, some of us, myself included sometimes, can think I can go a whole week or even more sometimes if I'm on holiday from God and think that I can just go that long without eating and I'll be okay. It's not okay. A constant diet of God's word is imperative. When we eat the things that this world has to offer, it's like having a big sugar fix, isn't it? I thought, God, that's so true. The world offers us so much. Have this. This will make you happy. This will satisfy you. This will give you peace. This will give you joy. And we see the world feasting on it. And sometimes we get enticed by that. Yes, I'll just eat a little bit of that. That will make me happy. And we have this big sugar high. Well, that sugar high comes to a big crash and we're left feeling dissatisfied and wanting. We see it all the time. It might make us happy for a short time, but very soon that high ends and we're left feeling more empty than before. But eating the Word of God gives us that fulfillment that we crave. It's a good diet. And there are some sweet things in the Word of God. I don't want you to go away thinking that the Word of God is all vegetables, all Brussels sprouts. There's some good things in the Word of God. Psalm 119 says in verse 103, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." God's Word, daily, daily eating His Word, daily, at least once a day, reading His Word, listening for His voice. Then have a listen to this scripture out of John 4. And this is Jesus. Jesus explained my nourishment or my food comes from doing the will of God. That's what Jesus said. My nourishment, the way I get fed, is by doing the will of God, obedience, doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Eating God's word, doing his will. Eating his word, doing his will. Nourishment. Train ourselves in this godly way. It's going to take effort. We don't like that word very much in our culture, where there's a lot of drive through and instant fixes. You know, even those ads, infomercials about the latest exercise equipment, just do this while you're watching TV for 5 minutes a day and you'll have abs of steel. We want the quick thing. There is no quick thing. When it comes to building a life of godliness, it takes purpose and commitment, but we have been given everything we need. It's already just sitting there. I've got a treadmill on my back veranda that has sat with the cover over it for at least 12 months. I hate to confess this morning. It's a day of confession. It's just coming out of me. It's like some truth serums happened this morning. It's not doing me any good. It's a great piece of equipment. It's awesome. I can increase the speed and lower the speed and do hill climbs and, you know, flat stuff. Awesome. Great. Useless if it's just sitting there not being used. Useless. You've got a great piece of equipment here right in your hands. It's been given to you freely, everything you could possibly need, everything we could need. How has our diet been? Take time today to consider your diet. Okay, what are you wearing? Equipment. What are you wearing? We have been given robes of salvation and righteousness. We've been given garments of praise, and we've been given a whole suit of armor. With the best running shoes you could ever get, shoes of peace. Are we training? Are we wearing the right equipment every day? I remembered this morning, I don't know if any of you will remember this guy. I think his name was Clive. It was years ago when I was a teenager, so that was a few years ago now. He ran between Melbourne and Sydney wearing gumboots. Cliff Young. I'm reminded of him often when I used to run. That's what I thought I looked like, you know that. He wore gumboots. Now, he made it, but I think he would have done a whole lot better wearing some good runners and good equipment, you know. But I thought to myself, how often in our spiritual life are we walking around in gumboots, wondering why am I not getting anywhere instead of having our right equipment on, our shoes of peace on. God's given it to us. But they're no good sitting in the cupboard while I'm walking around in my gumboots. Do you get my meaning? What are you wearing? It's been given to you. You've got the best equipment there is available. State-of-the-art training clothing. Robes of salvation and righteousness. Garments of praise. The armor that we've been given. So what are you wearing? And if that isn't enough for you, wait, there's more. Galatians 3:27 says this: all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. If you've been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on Christ. You have been given everything you need. Are you dressed right this morning? And then briefly, we're going to look at rest. Rest and recovery when you're training is very important. We sometimes think, even and in our Christian life that we should just keep going and going and going and going till we collapse and can't go any further and then we'll rest. Somehow we think that's how it works. If an athlete doesn't rest and recover, they're off the field, they're out of the game for much longer than if they would take the time to rest, recover, refresh, let their body do what sleep. Our body does some amazing things while it's asleep. God is so clever. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me. Come to me, come to Jesus, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Rest in our Christian life, in our Christianity, doesn't always... We can rest while we work. Doesn't necessarily mean we just cease all activity, but it's finding that rest while we do what God's given us to do. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." When was the last time you allowed the Lord to be your shepherd, to lead you beside the still water, to prepare a place for you in the midst, he says, right in the middle of your chaos, where all your enemies even surround you? "I prepare a feast, a table where you can come and sit and eat and drink and be refreshed." When was the last time that you allowed Jesus to be your shepherd? The Lord, that 23rd Psalm is not just a psalm that we read at a funeral. It's for us. "The Lord is my shepherd. He refreshes my soul." When was the last time you rested in the Lord? Our intimate relationship with God is our rest. Spending time in his presence, hearing his voice, responding to his call that says, "Come away with me. My heart has heard you say," the Bible says, "come and talk with me." My heart responds, "God, I'm coming." When was the last time your heart responded, "God, I'm coming"? Not in a minute, next week, when I've done the dishes, when the kids have gone to school, when I've got just a minute to myself. When was the last time, "You know what, God, I'm coming. I've heard you say, I know I'm coming." When was the last time you rested in the Lord? Have you been anxious, worried? Are you carrying burdens that you were never made to carry? We were not created to be able to do this on our own. Rest is not something we do when we're completely exhausted, we can't carry on. Rest, resting in God, must be a priority every day, the same as the way you sleep every night. I don't know what you're like when you don't get a good night's sleep. I'm not great in the mornings when I have had little sleep, or an interrupted sleep, or only a, you know, when it's been too hot to sleep. And this is what we get like as Christians, when our rest is interrupted, when we don't take time to rest in the presence of God. When we spend time with God, resting in his presence, meditating on his word, we become like trees planted along the riverbank. I want you to imagine that right now, a tree planted by the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Our leaves will never wither and we will prosper in all we do when we come and rest in God. We've considered our training diet. We've considered our training attire. And we've considered our rest and our recovery. And one more important factor to training is having a goal. Johnny asked us last Sunday, why do we do what we do? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do? If we don't have a clear goal, we can easily get off track or even get lost or give up. If we don't know why we're doing what we're doing, if we don't know why we're training, why should I put this effort in, we will get lost. Let me read, we're going to finish with this, Philippians 3 out of the Message Bible for you. I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I've made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. And he goes on to say, stick with me, friends. And I want to say that to you this morning. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for this same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is dead end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us, Paul says. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Saviour, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. What an awesome message. I can hear Paul speaking that to us as if he was here today. Stick with me, friends. Stick with me. Keep on track. Keep focused on the goal. Who of us want everything God has for us? I want everything God has for me. I want everything God has for MCF. Our goal is Jesus, to be like Jesus. Paul tells us that training for godliness has benefits for this life and in the life to come. The benefits for this life are that we will display to a lost world what true freedom is. The others will taste and see that the Lord is good and turn to him and share in the benefits of the life to come. Church, godliness is not something you can earn. We won't get godly by doing good works. We have received everything we need for living a godly life from God. He's given it to us. Now it's up to us to use what he's given. It's up to each one of us to train ourselves to be godly, to eat right, to dress right, and to rest in him. Praise God. Let's pray. Let me read from Philippians. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you inspired men to write these words thousands of years ago that speak to us by that same, your same Holy Spirit today, that encourage us today to press on, to know that you have given us everything we need to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing and fruitful for you. God, I pray for each one of us that we will train in godliness, that we would this week even check our nutrition, check our equipment, and check that we're resting well in you. You have a harvest out there that is ripe and ready. And we need to be ready to be used by you. Thank you, God. Be glorified in our lives as we press on to what you've called us for. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.